Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
Well, guys, I'm a church planter as well. We planted in the Chicagoland area back in 94, so long, long ago. When we started planting, I look at Exponential, and I am blown away by the opportunities that are here and the training that is here. They've just done an outstanding job. When we planted our church, believe it or not, there were five books that were written on church planting. And the seminary where I was attending, there was one class, and the guy that taught the class had never planted a church, but he had read the five books. And so that was the level of training that we got when we went in. So it was totally the Wild West in terms of doing it. But it was a lot of fun, and God really blessed us. We started to do the things that we need to do. We started to lay our lives before God, and God got a hold of our church. And there was a sense as we were really growing that we saw a lot of people come into Christ. And what was cool is we were heading into our first building. We did a capital campaign. And in there, we asked the people involved. We met with every single adult that was attending our church at the time. And there was about 1,500 of them. And we asked them where they had come to Christ. And one of the cool things for us is that 41% of them said they had come to Christ in our church in those years, which was a huge blessing that, frankly, I will always feel privileged to have been a part of. And as we continued down the road and our church grew, we moved into our first building, and we grew by 132% in 2 weeks, which was just crazy. And most people would say, man, that's a great problem to have. It was a huge problem to have because a lot of the folks that we had were not necessarily clear on Jesus or, frankly, even that excited about him. Or they had come from a church and were fairly disgruntled. And so it was a pretty wild ride for a while. But the cool part in that is in the midst of that season, God did something cool in my life. And here's what it was. I was teaching on the Great Commission, which I had taught on multiple times before. And I was asking God to give me something fresh. And essentially, I was in my office and I was praying, and I asked God to really be able to kind of open my eyes to something new and something fresh in that. And I didn't really anticipate what happened after that. You know what? Can I ditch this? Would that be okay with anybody? I'm done with that. So I need to move around. And so basically, here's what happened. As I was in there and I met with God, a really cool thing happened. In that moment, God really showed me the Great Commission in a totally new way. And he's just kind of, in my mind, his presence kind of impressed itself on me. And he just said, Scott, you've been looking at this in an aspirational and organizational way. Meaning, how do you organize the church? What's the purpose of the church? And what's the hill we're all ascending to? He said, but here's the thing. You need to look at this in generational and geographic terms. Meaning, Scott, there are real people who are born and who live and who die all around you. They're the Great Commission. What are you going to do for them while they're alive? How are they going to hear the gospel in the season that they have alive on this earth? And I will tell you, that changed my perspective forever. Because up until that point in time, looking at it in an organizational and aspirational way, I felt I had all the time in the world. There weren't real people attached to that. All of a sudden, when I would walk through my neighborhood, or when I go to the grocery store, or when I would go to one of my kids' games in Little League, I would look at these people, and I would be burdened for them. My heart would be wrecked for them. And I felt an urgency for them to reach them while they were alive. And in the midst of that, what I didn't know at that time was this idea of gospel saturation, which is the term that we use at this point in time, which is in reality is really helping every man, woman, and child in the area that your church is in to have repeated opportunities to see, hear, and experience the gospel of Jesus Christ while they're alive. What does that look like? And see, in that moment, when that got a hold of me, it changed everything. You see, up until that point in time, I had seen church in a particular way. We were in the height of the mega churchdom, whatever that was, however many years ago. And we just said, man, that's obviously what God would want us to do. And so we went after that. And we pursued that to try to build that. And at some point in time, this thought occurred to us. It seems like we're building bigger and bigger buildings for people who live farther and farther away, who bring less and less of their friends less and less frequently. Is that a good idea? And we started to really question ourselves about it. And when we started to understand the difference between success as a megachurch and success in terms of the kingdom of God, it was radically different. So in the midst of that, when we started to say, what would happen if we actually put the gospel, the kingdom, in the crosshairs for us, and say, what would it take to actually try to reach every single man, woman, and child in our area while they're alive with the gospel in a repeated and sustainable way? Now, we started off when we did that, and we were looking at a very new idea, but we were looking at it through old eyes. Because in that, I immediately thought, here's what we have to do. We have to somehow figure out how to get the chapel, which is my church, mobilized. We got to get everybody out there. We got to find a way that they can reach every single person. Now, just in my county of Chicago alone, there's about 850,000 people. And so we were just saying, let's just start there with that 850,000. And we realized what you're figuring out right now, which is that's impossible, right? There's no way in the world. And we learned one of the biggest lessons that we ever came across. And here's what it was. No one church, no matter how large or influential, can ever reach its community. Can't be done. No one church, no matter how large or influential, is ever going to reach its community. Here's why. It simply just won't have the scope. It will never have the mass. It will never have the capacity to reach that many people. Secondly, it won't have the connectivity. We don't have a diverse enough congregation. And even if you have very diverse congregations, your congregation is not diverse enough. Because the reality is the community that you live in's diversity is greater than your own, no matter how diverse your community may be. And when I talk about diversity, that's racial diversity, it's socioeconomic diversity, it's age diversity, it is how are you going to reach everybody? And normally, in the midst of that, you say, what are we going to do? Which is what we did. We said, man, I was kind of miffed at the Lord. You ever have a moment when you're miffed at the Lord? When you kind of just said, you know, why did you lead me into this? I'm trying to obey you. And you gave me an impossible task to do. But here was the thing. We realized very quickly that God was not calling the chapel to be the solution to that. But God was calling his church to be the solution to that. And that was very, very different. And I realized if we were going to reach every man, woman, and child in our area, it was going to take every man, woman, and child in God's church to do it. And what would it look like for us to mobilize the church for the purpose of mission? I had never thought about that. That thought had never crossed my mind. And I'll tell you, to my own and utter shame, I did not know one other pastor, not even one, in my area after ministering there for more than 10 years. I had never invested myself in that way. And as I went out and I started to meet them and talk to them, and I asked them some questions, I basically just said, hey, if God had an imagination for where we live, what is it? If God was going to do one thing in this part of Chicago where we are, what do you think he would do? And to my surprise, they had thought about it. And all of it surrounded mission. And as we began to talk about that, I asked the question, do you think there's something we could do together? Is there something that maybe if we came together that we'd be able to do that we couldn't do separately? And that birthed something. And in that moment, we began to see life radically different, and we began to define success differently. We began to say, what would it look like to have a church that was actually kingdom-minded? What would it look like to have a church that was actually there for the city? What would it look like to have a church that was willing to give of itself to so much that it was willing to frankly have a kingdom win, even if at the expense maybe of itself? What would that actually even look like? And so, do we have that slide? This has become something that has been significant for us as we have attempted to go forward and understand this. We said, if we're really about saturation, which means saturation with the gospel, if we're really going to help every man, woman, and child where we live to be able to hear and see the gospel, what is it really going to take? Well, it's going to take transformation. Meaning, are you going to build attenders or disciples? That's a radical decision, isn't it? Are those the same? Now, let me just ask you guys, what's the difference between a disciple and an attender?
More servant or a coach? consumer.
That's a great, okay, servant and consumer. Tell me a little more. I think you're on it. How would you describe this?
Well, the disciple comes to the gathering to serve and to, also to receive, but to learn more about what God's doing in them, and obviously a tender's just coming to consume.
And attenders aren't bad. We're not like against attenders, right? But at the same time, there's a big difference. Because, see, disciples carry the image of God into their world. Disciples carry the message and ministry of Jesus. They carry the ministry of the Holy Spirit within them. And they see themselves as people of God who are carrying the name of God into their place. That's a massive difference. If we're actually going to see evangelism accomplished, if we're going to actually see that happen and our cities be able to be reached, we actually have to be able to have disciples and not just attenders. Because if we aren't shooting for that, right? If we're not shooting for that transformational dynamic, frankly, people aren't going to have a Christianity that's going to be worth sacrificing for, and they're not going to give up themselves to really be able to do it. In addition to that, we realize we have to mobilize them. There's a sense of where we had structured church. You probably are smarter than we were. But we had structured church entirely around programs that were about gathering. They were entirely about gathering good people into a place. They were not about releasing people. We heard Dave today talk about that, of what is the church really here for? Is it here to gather or is it here to send? And we realized we had to radically rethink that and restructure around sending and releasing our people into the world that God had placed them in. And what would that even look like for us to start thinking about that or doing that? We also realized we needed to be about multiplication. Dave talked a lot about that today as well. And here's the notion behind it. We realized that instead of growing larger and larger congregations and building bigger and bigger buildings, we needed to find ways to reproduce and multiply disciples, ministries, campuses. And so for us, we became a multi-site church in 2006. And we have 8 campuses at this point, and we have been attempting to disperse out where people are and find even more and more ways to release people into the world that God has placed them. And lastly, was collaboration, which I alluded to before. Here's the essence of that. We realized we were never going to reach our city alone, even if we transformed, mobilized, and multiplied our congregation. And so what would that look like? Well, we live in Chicago. And so, if you were to add up, in the suburbs of Chicago, the suburbs is probably about 6.5 million people that live in the suburbs. If you were to add up all of the places our people would normally go, grocery stores, McDonald's, Best Buys, Targets, Walmarts, Starbucks, all of those things, how many of those do you think exist in the Chicago suburbs? How many do you think would be there? It's okay to be, just take a guess.
2,000.
Okay, we'll go with 2,000. 2,000, you're pretty close. 1,294. Okay? In the same geographic footprint, there were 4,800 churches. Think about that. I look at that and say, is it the fact that we need more churches in that footprint, or do we need churches that are on mission in that footprint? What is the difference that needs to take place? You see, when we take a look at that, it was that impetus that Christ Together began to take shape and take form. What would it look like if the church in a particular area came together and laid down its, not its distinctives, but laid down its own boundaries and its siloedness and said, what would it look like to get a kingdom win here? And that's kind of what we've done. Jeff, do you want to slide into that?
Yeah, my name is Jeff Shipman. I'm in Columbia, South Carolina. We planted back in 2000. And like Scott, it was kind of a similar situation for us. Like, really, honestly, we didn't know if it was legal to church plant back then. Like, when they started talking about it, like, the only church planting I'd ever seen was in my little Baptist church. If you had 3 families got mad at the preacher, they planted. It's called a church split, right? like that's what we saw. And so I went online. I wanted to plant this church because all the other churches were stupid. And like, I was finally going to do church right. You know what I'm saying? And so I went online, I Googled it, church planting, and there was a toolkit for $87 that you could buy that would tell you how to plant a church. So that's what I did. I ordered it via UPS. And so this little thing, and it had a, it was like a big old box, and you opened it up, and you just started reading this stuff. And all of a sudden, my wife, when I tell the story, she goes, "You weren't even smart enough to hide the box." Like the 13 people that were in my living room, they come in, the little box was sitting there, like, okay, what does it do? My wife came in one day, and my office, which was also our kids' room, right? Like, that was my office as a church planner. She walks in, and I'm like, I'm crying. Well, I wasn't crying. I mean, I was a little distraught. And she looked, and she goes, "What's going on?" I go, "I can't do this." She goes, "You can't do what?" I go, "I can't do this church planning thing. It's overwhelming." She says, "Well, why don't you just go back to doing Young Life and just don't tell anybody and just call it church?" And so that was my background, was Young Life, just telling people about. And so that's what I did. I could do that. And so I can remember in the early days. So how many of you are involved in church planting right now or have been? Okay. All right. So you'll appreciate this story. So I can remember standing there. We got this building given to us. And like, I didn't even want a building. I didn't need a building. There was 13 of us. I was fine, right? And so, like, we get this building. We start meeting. We show up and open the doors. There's 100 people. I had 13, like, literally 13 people on the roll, right, the week before. And now we show up. I'm like, where did you people come from? Like, we didn't have any money to do the little direct mail stuff that the cool churches did, right? Like, we were just showing up, and people were coming. And I remember standing there one day, and so I'm standing there, and all of a sudden we've got this guy. He's the FCA worship leader, right? And he's got a guitar, and he's playing this song by Audio Adrenaline called Big House. You ever heard this song? And he's doing like the arm motions to this song. Like, this is our worship service, and he's doing like Pharaoh kind of stuff. And I just remember standing there going like, "Oh, please, Jesus, if you'll just let me get through this, I'll serve you in Africa." Right? Like, you're just like I could feel like beads of sweat coming down my back going, "Oh, please let this be over." And I remember, though, God gave us like some unusual growth. And I remember walking out on our front lawn. It was about 6 months in. And for us, like, we were so blown away because I didn't have scale. I didn't know a church planter. I never saw anybody do that. Like, I didn't know what to expect. I remember walking out on this front lawn one Sunday after locking up, because when you plant churches, you do it all.
Everything.
Right? You know what I'm talking about? I'm locking up the building. Everybody's there talking. I'm like, "Shut up, go home." Right? Because relationships are overrated. I'm hungry. Right? Like, go home. And I remember I'm walking out on this thing, and I go, "God, why have you had me on the shelf all this time?" Now, I'm not a charismatic, but I pretend to be one because I want to be. This is about as audible as I heard Jesus ever in my life. He said this, "Because I couldn't trust you." And I knew exactly what he meant. Because my pride and arrogance, that happened to me 6 months before, I would have thought I did it. I'd love to say that's one and done with arrogance, but it's not. Like, that thing just keeps coming back. It's persistent. I'm really good at it, right? Like, it keeps coming back in my life. I tell our congregation, "I'm so competitive, I'm beating you at stuff that you don't even know we're playing." Right? Like, that arrogance, that pride in there. But early on, here's something that happened to me that God used in my church planting experience that really changed the trajectory of what I was doing. Is that I had a mentor, a guy named Dwight Smith, that came in and he asked me one question. There's probably a lot of stuff he gave me, but this one question was like a pinprick. "Hey, Shipman, did God call you to plant a church or to reach a city?" Now, he had no way of knowing. Like, that wasn't like all of a sudden I got sold on something. Like, all of a sudden he gave words to something that Jesus had put in my heart. But I was too afraid to say it out loud. I'd never seen it. I'd never seen anybody else pursue it. I just knew that it was stirring, and I couldn't get my head around all of it, but I knew that was in my heart, and I didn't know what that meant. I just knew that God had called me to a place to reach a city, not to build a church, right? And so in that, I started walking this, and I don't know if Dwight, as a coach for me, some of you have church planning coaches, I don't know if he believed it, or if he was just saying it to see like what the dummy would do. I really don't know. It'd be funny to ask him sometime. But he would look at me and he'd go, "Jeff, you know what? You could plant 50 churches in 10 years if you wanted." I was like, "Oh, heck yeah, I could." Like, in my brain, I was like, "You could?
I don't know if he did this on purpose, but whatever he did, I was like, I don't think I could do that, but maybe I could do half. Hey, in 10 years we planted 25 churches. Now the first 7 all failed. Right? I mean, dude, they were terrible. They were like terrible. And I remember even some of them being like the church planters going, and we'd be like begging them as elders, like, please don't do this. Like don't plant this church. Like, it's going to be a disaster. And they would do it anyway, of course, because they knew better than us, right? And we got behind those things, and it was chaos. And it was awesome. And here's why we did that. Most of the church planters now that come into my office, if you're planting a church in Columbia, I got a Presbyterian. I didn't even know Presbyterians were allowed to plant churches, right?
What are you talking about?
Come on, PCA church planter that's in my office sitting there going, hey, we want to get after this. We want to plant churches. In the past 5 years, every church planter that ends up in my office, here's their little phrase. I want to be a church that plants churches. And I'm sitting there going, you ain't going to do squat. Like I know better. Because you think you want to do that because that sounds good and sexy and you've been to Exponential and you read a book that said you should. But I know what's going to happen. You're going to get out there and you're going to get to 200 and you're going to go, oh, thank goodness. I ain't letting none of y'all go. Right? Like, I need all y'all. Like, all you're giving. I don't want to be out cleaning the church anymore, so I'm not letting... You know what I'm saying? And so something in you has got to force you to do the stuff that you know Jesus wants you to do. And the something in me was the mission of God. That God all of a sudden didn't want to plant a church. God wanted us to reach a city. And what I say is that takes leverage. And that takes everything that would be a nicety and makes it a necessity. Right? So for example, helping the other churches in our city. There's a little Plymouth Brethren church right across the street from us that's 75 people. And Nat Cat preaches all the time. And when he needs a break, he can call me. Why? Because I need him to do well. Why? Because it's not about our church. It's about our city. It's about our kingdom and not our empire, right? Like, what if all of a sudden, well, you go, well, that's nice, but now it's necessary. By the way, one of the things we're going to talk about in terms of saturation and reaching the city is that you're going to need the other churches. You want to be frustrated? Go try to work with other churches. Hey, I want to blow away all the smoke of the fun and sexiness, right? All right? Like, all the little pixie dust is gone and you're meeting with other churches. You think leading your church is hard? Try leading other pastors, right? I'm just wanting you to know that it's hard, but it's worth it. If it's the heart of God, you have no choice. I've walked away from the table of the pastors in our city 3 times over the last 15 years. You know why? Because they suck. Right? Well, no, they don't suck. I suck. Why? It's hard. It's hard. It's frustrating. I've got more to do on a given week than I have time. I walk out of here like I get done with this conference. I got to preach Sunday. Since I've been in this studio, yeah, I do have to preach Sunday, right? Like, I got to do that. My phone's blowing up. I got budget issues. We were under budget this month. I got staff issues. The only reason, I'm going to promise you this, you walk away from a conference like this and you hear a phrase like every man, woman, or child, you're going to go back to your city and you won't do anything with it unless it's God that's pricked your heart and won't let it go. And then you don't have a choice. Like, I've got to be at these meetings. Why? Because I committed myself. I felt like God called me to reach a city. And no matter how frustrating you are, no matter how many church plants that I try and fail, I can't quit. I can't quit because I'm not committed to a strategy. I'm not committed to numbers. I'm not committed. I'm committed to the kingdom of God for my place. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And somewhere here, there better be a greater why. That gospel saturation, that every man, woman, or child that's right at the center that's driving you. And it will take everything else and it will go, no, no, no. This is what I got to do. Partner with other churches is hard. You better believe it's hard. I promise you it'll be hard. I promise you that you'll have people in your church that don't understand, but you've got to do it. It's not a nicety, it's a necessity. And planting churches, will all your church planters go well? Will all of them appreciate you and go, oh, what a great experience this was? Will that happen? No. Will some of your church plants feel more like splits? Yes.
Yes.
Right? And the kingdom's bigger than you. and God will be okay with it. Right? One of the church plants that's doing the best in our city is a church split. He's a guy we fired. We fired him. We go, we don't think you can do it. The other seven guys that we thought could do, they failed. And this guy is like blowing and going. They now have their own building. I'm like, dude, I give up. I quit trying to figure it out. I met with this guy about 2 years ago, and God kind of reconciled that relationship because it was a little rocky for a while, if you can imagine. And I looked at him and I go, dude, I'm so proud of you. You're doing it. Guess who's pulling together the churches in downtown Columbia? That guy. Guess who's planting a church over in the northeast side of Columbia and has another one in the chute? That guy. Man, I'm telling you, God's bigger than your paradigm. Right? You get committed to gospel saturation in your city, and He'll do crazy stuff. Some of it will look like you planned it. I promise you 90% of it won't. In our city, I've watched churches that we've had a heart for partnering, and they would not partner with us. All of a sudden, God will bring a pastor from outside and go, hey, I'm in. In Charlotte, North Carolina, we have a large church there that's a partner. That church was on board with Christ Together in Houston, moved to Charlotte. The minute he walked in, we would have never even got a meeting with that pastor. That church is so large. The minute he walked in, we sit down with him and goes, oh, yeah, Christ Together, yeah, I'm in. I want to reach Charlotte for Christ. I'm telling you, somewhere here, your theology better get bigger. And you begin to understand that the church is God's. Matthew 16, he says, Jesus says, I'll build my church. It's His church. There's one church in your city, and God is using it. He is orchestrating it for the mission of every man, woman, child. I promise you, Jesus cares more about your city than you do. You just have to get on board with what His heart is and His mission is for your place. Right? So let me ask you this question. What does it mean to be successful? If you're a church planter, someday you're going to grow up and be a real pastor. Right? Right? Like, that's the dream. That's what they keep telling you. What does it mean to be successful? What's that? Pleasing God. No, don't give me spiritual answers. Like, okay, no, that's good. No, pleasing God, that would be a good answer. What about, like, if you just looked around and you just kind of go, what is it that would make me successful? What would you do? How would you know? Who are the success? Who gets invited to the main stage? Okay, the ones who don't give up. Y'all are too spiritual. All right. Big churches. You got to be big. You got to write something, right? You got to tweet it out. Every time somebody says something good, you retweet it, right? Humbly, of course, right? All right. What else you got to do to be successful? Be big, be pop, right? I don't know how you're wired, but for me in my head, there was something in me like nobody, I never had a class in seminary where everybody said, hey, let me tell you what it means to be successful. To be successful, you'll have a big church, you'll write some books, and one day you'll get to be on the main stage at Exponential. Nobody ever said that. I just watched. Right? But like, if you're a leader worth your salt, you're intuitive, and you just walk into the environment and you figure it out. I figured out this early. First year in as a church planter, I was at a conference at my denomination that will remain nameless, right? And I ended up walking off this elevator, and whenever I stepped off the elevator, I can see it like it's like all of a sudden the elevator doors open and there's a little placard right out there that said, for churches over 1,000. Now I'd like to say tell you today that my arrogance stopped with this thought. One day I'll be in that room. But my arrogance works overtime. Like, I don't know how yours does. I literally, this is the thought that I hate to confess this, but it's true. I thought one day I'll be speaking at whatever's going on in there. Why? Why would I think that? Well, besides the fact that I'm sinful and jacked up, right? That's the only model of success that I have. And I want you to think about it. If my model of success, whether I'm willing to articulate it like I just did, or it just kind of resonates at a subterranean level in my heart, it's there. So now I want you to think about what we're asking you to do with Christ Together. Work together with other churches. If you're about growing a big church, does that help you or hurt you? It hurts you. Why? Because the time that I'm spent, you know, meeting with the dingleheads, I could have been building my church, my thing, right? Like, I don't have time for you. Planting churches. If I wanted to grow a big one, can I plant churches? No, no, no. I need you to stay here and keep this machine going. Disciple making. Transformation, as Scott talked about. Is that something I'm going to deeply value? Maybe. The bigger you get, the more the machine takes. And do you think you can be a big church in this country without making disciples?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, it might actually help you. Right? Like, you begin to realize that the things that we're talking about that are niceties have to become necessities if you're committed to gospel saturation. And that's the change. And that's what we're talking about here at Christ Together. No matter where you are in this continuum, you're just starting or you're now a church that's wanting to plant other churches, I'm just encouraging you to begin to think through what's your definition of success. Whatever you decide that is, changes everything. Never forget this. Like, for me, this is like the old Matrix. We call it taking the red pill. Remember that? You want to take the blue pill and stay asleep and just continue to think that this is reality? I'm going to tell you, there's a bunch of churches in America that are taking red pills. Why? Because we can no longer, even the churches that don't go to the conference and aren't speaking, these, all of a sudden you sniff the wind of death of this church in this country. And you smell it. From 1996 to 2006, in a 10-year period, George Barna points out that we planted 1,000 mega churches in this country. Imagine your church's vision or your denomination vision. We're going to plant 1,000 churches of over 2,000 within 10 years. How many did you sign up for that vision? Dude, sign me up. And you know what happened to the unchurched population during that same time period in this country? It increased by 92%. Almost doubled. You want to tell it? Tells me exactly what happened in my city. My city, I got a cool church that started right down the road from me. And they're way cooler than me, which I know is hard to believe. Like, right? We are so low-tech and uncool. We're like, some guy was talking about a fog machine. I go, fog machine? I go, dude, if I could get PowerPoint to work. I'm like, that's a great day. I'm like, woohoo, high-tech for us, right? Like, we're one scale above the old overhead projector, right?
Yeah.
Although that's pretty cool. When you write on that overhead projector,
oh, yeah.
It's awesome. So this church comes to town. They've got $1 million. And guess what they do? They buy the best musicians from all the other churches in town. And they put the show on. And they do a great show. I've got buddies whose churches close because they put them out of business. I'm not mad at that. Like, because my church didn't close. I might be mad at them. It might have been mine. You know? I'm not mad at that. All I'm saying is, that's not moving the dial of lostness in my city. And so for that church or any other church or my church to tout, oh, our church is growing by X percent or whatever, I don't care. That's not the scorecard of how big your church gets. The scorecard is how much lostness gets reduced in your city. Right? And so you will somewhere have to make those decisions and have to go, what is it that I'm going to be about? What's my scorecard? Is it more? Or is it what kind? Or is it a both and? Hopefully it's a both and in your cities. And that's what we're talking about with Christ Together. So here'd be our ask or encouragement to you. We're looking for churches and geographies that go, we will own the lostness of our geography. How big of a bite should you take? I don't know. You determine it. Our church, when we first started, we were 13 people in our living room. We said, we'll take the St. Andrews area of Columbia. We can't chew on 800,000 people. We'll chew on 30,000, which was, for 13 people, was still a big bite. We had to get the other churches to work together in our city. We're looking for churches. That's why we're doing these things here. Is I think in this room, there's one or two of you that God's put that on your heart for your geography. We want to come alongside and help you. Christ Together, we're a bunch of pastors. A bunch of pastors. Why are we in this thing? because we think that the church is supposed to be the hope of this nation, not a political process, not a voting mechanism. We think that the church is the hope. And as pastors, we want to step back in and lead again. For too long, we've let the parachurches lead in this country. That's not anything against them. Praise Jesus for them. They stepped in when we wouldn't. But as Christ Together, the church, and these pastors, we're stepping back and go, we got to step back in. We can't let somebody else take our role. We want to lead the gospel effort in our cities. And so we're looking for folks. If God's put that on your heart, let us know how we can help you. This is kind of our ask. We ask the churches to come in and be a partner with us to say, I will own my section of the geography. All right? What we do as Christ Together is, and then we try to put the resources on the table to help you. Some of those resources are coaching resources. Some of them are training resources. Some of it's just being a friend resource. I don't know what that's officially called, but like some of it is just like, don't give up, man. Like, I've been at this a long time. We now have 45 cities in the U.S. where there are people that are drawing air right now that go, I'm taking responsibility for Seattle. I'll take responsibility for Denver. I'll take responsibility for Orlando. Right? Like, that's it. I wish it were cooler and sexier than that. It's not. Like, it's just people by people. Why? Because in Acts 17, Paul stands up and he says, you know why you live where you live? You don't live where you live because your denomination put you in a city. You don't live where you live because all of a sudden, like, this church called you. You live where you live because God called you, that He's sovereign. And I don't care where you are in terms of your Calvinism or Arminianism. I'm telling you, God's sovereign, whether you believe He is or not. And He says that He allotted the times and place and the markers where you are. You're in the place where you live because God cares about those people. He cares about His kingdom. Right? And so we want to be about that. If there's places where we can help you as a group, and by that, I'm just talking coaching, training, and encouragement. We want to be that to you. So we've given you a little card for you to fill out. If you want to drop that in and let us know, kind of the smallest touch possible, we'll connect you to our newsletter and our mailing list. Everything that we do is open source. We don't charge for anything. Like, it's all out there. Video elements that you could use to envision your place. Training guide. Anything that we got, we'll get there. If we can help you in your city, go, hey, dude, I got 10 pastors in my city. If I can get them to the table, would you come speak? Yes. We will get on an airplane. We will come to your city and go, let's go get it. Right? Like, we're in. Now, it might be a while, depending on where you live. Unless you live in some place like Hawaii, we'll be there next week. Right? Cleveland, I think 2020, we're planning on being in Cleveland. No, I'm kidding. No, we'll come up to Cleveland. Right? We will come to those places and we'll try to help you if that's helpful to you. So, does that make sense? In terms of what we're asking for and what we're willing to help you with in your city. So, questions that you might have for us, for either myself, Scott, there's some other Christ Together guys that are around the room. Any questions you have? Yes?
Explore God. Are y'all the folks that put that together?
Can you speak to that? Tim stepped out.
Yeah, Christ Together Greater Austin is an organization of pastors, a board that was formed a few years ago in Austin, and they worked with a team that initiated that citywide campaign for us. So we can definitely connect you with
that. We're getting ready to have it in our city.
Oh, very cool.
What is that?
You're in Richmond?
Yeah, I'm in Richmond.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, talk to me afterwards. Yeah, we're trying to get engaged in that conversation, Richmond, through Don.
Yeah, Don and I are here together.
Okay, good. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Yeah, so by the way, what he's talking about is we've had some spiritual awareness campaigns that we've done in cities. We've had some church planter training. Again, there's not some corporate office of Christ Together that's beaming down stuff. It's like all guys that have tried it, like Dan Weyerhaeuser's here from Chicago. They've done a thing called Go Project. What they've done is they've made that open source, so it's available on the website. The churches in Austin did this thing called Explore God. So if you get something kind of dialed up in your city, and you go, I don't want to start with a blank sheet of paper, here, we'll give you what they did in Austin, or we'll give you what they did in Chicago, and you can take it and run that play. Now, what we ask in return is this. When you do something in your city, you put it on and you make it open source for the other cities to see what you've done. Does that make sense? We're just trying to be kind of a little Switzerland for exchange of information and stuff to where we know you're busy. We'd rather you spend your time building relationships because nothing's going to happen in your city because you have a great strategy. And they're going to be because they trust you and they built a relationship with you. If you spend your time doing that, we hope to, that we can help you with the actual mechanisms of what it would take to do that. So Explore God is one of those. And you're doing which one now?
Art of Neighboring.
Art of Neighboring. So that's a really cool thing. Tell them, just for give them a little taste of what Art of Neighboring overview is.
Yes, so a little bit like Explore God, it was a campaign to engage our people kind of right where they are at home. So it was a 4 weeks actual small group curriculum that our most of our churches went through, over 300 last fall. And then this spring, they broke from their small group and engaged their neighbors. So actually brought neighbors into their home, had conversations with people that lived right around them, around four topics and videos and curriculum that was developed. All around the idea of just being able to begin a conversation right into our life and to build some relationships.
How many churches in Austin preach through that series?
Gosh, a little over 300.
You hear what's happening in Austin, Texas? How many people were you guys targeting to share the gospel with in the city of Austin through that? It's like 250,000. Okay. I'm telling you. There's some stuff that's changing in this country. There's some churches. And let me just encourage you with this. I've been doing this for 15 years. I've been on airplanes and cars, donkeys, you know, like whatever it took to get there. I've slept on couches, you name it. In the last 2 years, the culture's changed. The environment's changed. And people are open to working together. I haven't had to sell this vision in 2 years. I came home from Louisville, Kentucky. I come out the plane. I walked into a room of 45 pastors. I hadn't done anything to get them there. I came home. It hit me in the airplane. I got to my wife and I said, you know, this is the first time I remember like walking in and I didn't have to do anything. Like, and those pastors, they were like, yeah, what do we need to do? Like, they were already sold. And I told Allison, my wife, I said, God's going before us. He's already doing something in this country. There's an awakening that's happening. And historically, what's happened with awakening is one of two things. Either persecution or revival. That's when the body historically has come together. And I don't, listen, I'm Mr. Positive, so I'm going to say revival. Listen, normally it's both. If you look at it historically, those two tend to go together. I don't wish for that. I'm just telling you, there's something different. I mean, you're talking about Christ Together, that we've been different variations of this. We've been swinging at this for 15 years. We have maybe four cities. In the last 2 years, we've blown up to 45. We think we'll be at 60 by the end of this year. And it ain't because we got cooler. It's because the Holy Spirit's just blowing that wind of revival and a sense of unity and gospel saturation across this country. So we're just excited to be a part of that. Like, if we can help you in that, we want to. Yes?
We're in some different venues besides this, and it's not just big cities. It's almost every smaller city, town in America. We're across racial and denominational lines. Pastors are talking. It's not all the same language yet. We're not the common language, but we've come a long way. It's in towns of 3,000 and 5,000. It's no longer just about big cities. There's a sense in which God's calling. There's a trumpet blast. Nehemiah said, build your part of the wall. Do it. That's your assignment. Do it well. But every so often, trumpet blast, when that happens, come together and our God will fight for us.
Amen.
I think we're in a God fight for us, we'll respond to the trumpet call moment.
Amen. Well said. Good job.
Those cool videos that you guys had at the pre-conference, are they on your website?
All there, or will be. There may be one that's not loaded yet, but they will all be there. By the way, there's all kind of video elements on our website. Like, if they work in your context and you can use them, grab them. It's so funny. Well, here's what I love. When we started this thing, we go, if God does something in this country, Christ Together as an organization won't be able to contain it. Like, we aren't that arrogant. Like, I'm pretty arrogant, but I'm not that arrogant. Like. Like, if God does something, it'll spread. I've met people at this conference that told me they're doing Christ Together in their city. I have no idea who they are. And, like, I'm like, who are you? Like, who told... Well, I met this guy, and, like, I don't even know that guy. And he told me they were doing Christ Together in their city. So I had one guy who was just in a meeting and said, yeah, I just went to Portland, and I did some envisioning for y'all. I was like, who are you? Like, what? The beauty of it is that God's doing that through all kind of groups. We don't think Christ Together is anything unique or special. You've got denominations that are beginning to grab this. And by the way, we hope you stay loyal to those denominations and affiliations. We just want to come alongside that to help you in the cities where you live. Make sense? Good. Well, our time's up. Please, if you would, leave us your card with your information. We'd love to be able to help you in your city. For some of you, this means going after your street. For some of it means going after your city. Be okay with the scope that God's given you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I just thank you for the folks in this room. I thank you for my friend Scott. God, I thank you for what you're doing in this country through Christ Together, but through all the groups that are here at this conference. It's just encouraging me to me to see the way that your Spirit's blowing on your people for your mission. God, if we can be an encouragement to any of the folks in this room and where they are, where you've asked them to be, God, I just pray that we would be able to do that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace that motivates us. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.